If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. As we continue on in our study, we come to a challenging passage this morning, a difficult and heavy one, but hopefully in the end, hopeful and positive. Let us hear the word of God as we read Psalm 13. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. About 3 weeks ago, at the beginning of the month, which is Suicide Prevention Awareness Month, two men, one a pastor, the other a psychiatrist, both who had devoted much of their life to helping people with mental illness and focused on preventing suicide, both took their own lives themselves. These two separate and heartbreaking deaths remind us acutely of the fragility of our minds. As our nation as a whole this month reflects on the need to help when we're going through depression, to get help, these deaths remind us that no one is immune from serious problems. In fact, studies have shown the two most stressful jobs in our country are psychiatrists and pastors, the very people who spend their lives trying to help others so often succumb to the same problems that they are trying to help others and prevent others from going through. As we sit here this morning, several have lost loved ones to suicide, and all of us have lost friends. Many even here struggle with depression and possibly even suicidal thoughts. And too often in the Christian world, our attitudes towards anxiety, depression, and suicide actually make the problem even worse than it is ordinarily. We are told that if we're struggling, we must just find joy in the Lord. Be happy. Stop being sad. Stop having anxiety. Stop being depressed. But for those who've gone through it, we know it's not always that easy, is it? Previous generations have taught that suicide is the unpardonable sin. Someone commits suicide and there's no hope for eternity, compounding the agony, the anguish, and the pain that goes through these trials, these battles of the mind. Our world in general struggles to get help. That's why we have so much right now emphasis upon seeking help when we're going through trials of the mind. And if it's hard for our world, think about how much harder it is for Christians who are told you shouldn't be depressed. You shouldn't have anxiety. You should just trust the Lord and everything will be fine. And as a result, we struggle and the struggles compound and multiply and they drag us down. I want to be very careful today as we go through this passage and we think through this heavy and weighty topic of depression, of anxiety, of battles of the mind. We don't look at this from a simplistic approach. It's not simplistic. It's not easy. It is difficult. And I don't want to give anything, and I want you to understand, I'm not trying to give, here's the one thing you can do, or the five things you can do, and all the problems will work out. I don't even believe our passage presents that. It presents the battle, the journey that so many are on. But one of the reasons I think we have struggle, especially in the Christian world, is because we don't know the Psalter. We don't see how often in the Psalter, David especially, but all the psalmists look at depression and look at these trials of the mind. And because we come to passages like this, and we love to read verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. See, just be happy. Sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with you. And we forget that David says that after dealing with his great difficulty, his depression, his anxiety, his fear, his crying out, "How long, O Lord, will you wait?" When we skip over these verses, when we see joy without pain, gladness without trial, it compounds difficulty, it compounds pain, and for many it becomes an unbearable burden that weighs down and destroys. With one notable exception, the Psalms never leave us in despair. They always bring us to the hope in the Lord, but they also deal with the fact that we struggle. They give us comfort in that struggle of mind and remind us that it's not something unique to us, but they also give us words to sing and pray in our struggles. Again, they are not simplistic, formulaic answers. Pray this psalm and all your problems will go away. But they help us work through our problems. They help us deal with our problems as we go through the journey, the highs and the lows, the ups and downs, the hills and the valleys. The Psalms give us the language and show us that this is part and parcel of the Christian experience. As we're going through those trials and our minds proclaim defeat, the Psalms can help us to find joy in the love of the Lord. I want to get three main points this morning. First of all, defeated in our minds. Secondly, looking outward for help. And thirdly, finding joy in the Lord. I started this morning by dealing with a couple of notable suicides that have taken place this month. I think one actually took place the end of last month. And we're not actually going to focus on suicide, though, this morning. I give those stories as the result so often that happens when we continue to struggle with battles of the mind, depression, anxiety. They can often lead to suicide. But our focus in the passage this morning is not so much on that end, but the journey, the path, the trial of the mind, the battles of the mind that get us there, the defeat that often we go through in our minds. Now, I say it again. I just said it. I want to come back to it. It is a critical point. There are no simplistic answers. There are no easy fixes. Psalm 13 is not a fix to our problems. It is designed to be a comfort, to remind us David went through the same struggles we go through, and the Lord bore him through. We're going through struggles. The Lord can bear us through. It's a journey, and there's going to be highs and lows. As we go through the psalm, we see the bitter lows, and we see the glorious highs, sometimes in the same psalm, but over and over again throughout the psalms. It's not an easy fix, but hopefully we can have help. There's a couple of common answers given to this struggle in our world that I want to address first. For much of our world, the focus, anytime there's difficulty, trials of the mind, the quick and easy solution is chemicals. Give medication because it must be a chemical imbalance. Now, I want to emphasize that is often the case. And I don't want for a moment somebody who needs medication to not get it. There are many times when the trials of the mind are the result of physical problems that are just as real as a heart attack or a broken leg. One of the ways that God heals our minds is through the medical world, in the same way that He heals our bodies through the medical world. And we do not need to make light of that issue. But that's not always the answer. In fact, for so many, there's many other problems. In the Christian world, how often have you heard people emphasize, well, if you're going through depression, what's the sin in your life? Just get rid of the sin and your depression will go away. Now, is that sometimes the case? Sometimes. If we go through the Psalms, we see a few places where David had severe depression and it was directly addressed to his sin. That's where Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 began, with his depression, his sorrow of heart, but it's all attributed to his sin in those passages. There are times when that is the issue. When that's the issue from a pastoral perspective, it's some of the most difficult often to deal with. I've had situations where I can see that a person is going through trials because they are in the middle of sin, but they don't want to repent from their sin, and so their depression mounts. And that's difficult. My heart breaks because I see the difficulty, the trial, the struggle in their mind, but also their failure to repent of the sin and turn from it. But as we come to Psalm 13 this morning, though, that's not the context. There are times when the problems of depression, of anxiety, is physical. There are times when it is sin. But there are many times when it's just the trials, stresses, and difficulties of this life. And that is what we see here in this passage this morning. David, as he dives in to this passage, we see this, his own trial. But before we get into David's difficulty, I want to look at the heading here, "To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David." Now, there's two things that I want us to see in this heading. First of all, it is a Psalm of David. Think about David for a moment. David is called what? The man after God's own heart. He is the king through whom the Davidic covenant is made. Christ comes through the line of David. David is the greatest king in the nation of Israel. He is held up so greatly. He is the strong king, the mighty king, the second to last king of the United Kingdom. He is this wonderful picture of Christ. And yet, so many of the Psalms are David's crying of despair as he struggles with depression. And I think this is good for us to keep in mind, because as we go through various trials, various struggles, various tribulations, we can come to this and remember, if David is struggling with it, if David is going through those same trials, why should we expect any different? If the man after God's own heart is battling these difficulties of the mind, why should we expect anything different? But also, is this other part of the heading here, it's to the choir master. Now, the language here is set in individual terms. Consider me, how long will you forget me? I have trusted in your steadfast love. And it's very individualistic, a single person crying out. But at the same time, though it is a single person crying out, there is still also the sense that it's for the choir. It is for all the people. It is given to help each and every one of us as we struggle through with these difficulties. But having looked at that introduction here, I want to get into the text, and I want to begin with verses 1 and 2 and looking at the actual trial that David is going through. David proclaims, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Here in these verses, we see this series of questions. Four times David repeats, "How long?" For those that have struggled with depression, how many times has this been the cry? How long? How long will this trial last? How long will this difficulty continue? See, the first aspect, the first thing that he is crying out here is, "How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" This is a feeling of abandonment. I'm all alone. There's no one else. My trial continues on. There's no one to turn to. This anticipates what we'll see in Psalm 22, the psalm that Christ quotes from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" David cries out, "Where's the help?" As he looks around and he has this sense of abandonment, we have the third one. "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" Counsel my soul. In other words, the only counsel he's getting is from himself. That's a bad idea all the time. But when we're depressed, the very worst advice we'll ever get is from ourselves. Proverbs says, "In the multitude of counsels there is wisdom." The inverse of that is, in the solo counsel of my own soul, there is no wisdom there, especially when we're going through battles of the mind. But David continues to battle in his mind as the world seems to be crashing in, fears the enemy is going to be exalted, And as a result, his heart is just in sorrow. His mind is sorrowful all day long. He mourns and weeps. As he continues to counsel himself, his sorrow grows. All he can see is the victory of his enemies. Our enemies are likely not the same enemies as David, and our stresses are not the same stresses as David. But we still have tremendous anxiety. It can be our families, our finances, our jobs, our schools, or any of a seemingly infinite number of problems that weigh on our hearts, weigh on our minds. And as we look at them, and that's all we see, as we take counsel in our own minds, in our own soul, all we can see is defeat and the triumph of our problems. There's a sense in which our anxiety can become sinful as we persist in our anxiety and fail to trust in the Lord. But we also need to remember that there's a sense in which anxiety, stress, fear is not sinful at all. As we go through this passage, we'll look at the hope the gospel reminds us of, or the gospel provides. But while it helps keep us from absolute despair, it does not remove us from the battles of our mind in this world. The pain that comes with living as human in this world. What is the greatest battle of the mind that has ever taken place? Stop and think about that for a moment. As we think about our trials, our battles, our struggles, the anxiety of impending difficulties, what is the greatest one that's ever happened? Isn't it Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Luke chapter 22, we read, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Think about this for a moment. This is the God-man. Christ in his deity knows the future, that this is what the Father has called him to, that there is a hope waiting on the other end. There's even an angel sitting there, comforting him, strengthening, helping him through. And yet, in spite of all of that, it says that he had so much agony, and that's agony of mind. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't been beaten yet. He hasn't been attacked yet. The soldiers haven't shown up yet, but he knows it's coming. And that stress causes him in his mind so much agony that his sweat becomes like drops of blood. Think about that for a moment. The next time we want to be condescending to somebody who's going through trial, Christ went through an agony of the mind that none of us can even imagine. This is an important thing as we think about the two natures of Christ. On the one hand, we make a point here of the impassibility. A couple years ago, we emphasized the doctrine of impassibility. The doctrine of impassibility applies to the deity of Christ, Christ in his godhood. It does not apply to Christ in his humanity. His humanity suffered, both in body and he suffered in mind. On the one hand, as Paul tells us in Hebrews, Christ would go forward, because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. On the one hand, his deity saw the hope, saw the joy, and he went through the agony. But in his humanity, the agony was not relieved. It was not lifted. The load was not lightened. He bore both agony of mind and agony of body so that we might have hope. The only thing that ultimately can bring us true and lasting hope is the gospel. But the gospel is full of the agony of mind itself. Gethsemane, the Psalms, and many other places in Scripture remind us that Christians have anxiety. They have depression. We have battles of the mind. Instead of marginalizing and condemning those who struggle, the Bible shows comfort. Christ loves us and cares for us and holds us up through it. That anxiety, that fear doesn't always disappear. But we find comfort and hope in the middle of it as we remember what the Lord has done. Again, I say it over and over again, we need to be careful. We don't just have a simplistic prayer. Pray this prayer and everything will be fine. Pray this prayer and you're going to say amen and you're going to have nothing but joy. It's not the way it works. But as the gospel does come to us, and it turns our eyes away from ourselves, as we focus on ourselves and the counsel of our soul, it plunges us deeper into sorrow. But the gospel comes and it lifts our eyes. It turns our eyes outward. It brings us to a greater counsel, and that is the counsel of the Lord. On the one hand, as I mentioned a moment ago, often our depression and anxiety are the result of medical problems. And again, I encourage you, if you need medical help, please get it. But we also need to remember that often Christ comes to us and it's something, it's just, we need to have our eyes turned away, turned to Him. In verses 3 and 4, that's what we see with David. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Think through this description here. Consider me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes. Think about the dullness of eyes. We go through the pain and suffering, the fallen, sunken faces of pain and agony. David says, light up my eyes. Lift up my countenance. Give me hope. Give me joy. Don't let me die in this. Don't let me fall all the way. Don't let the enemy rejoice because they triumphed over me. Don't let me be shaken. This idea of shaken harkens back to Psalm 1. The righteous one desires to be the tree planted by the rivers of water that cannot be moved. It's a similar type term, moved, shaken. It's firm, it's planted, it's rooted. But while David's taking counsel of his own might, he is extremely shaken. But now he looks to the Lord and says, Lord, please heal me. Lift me up. Bring me out. Don't let me be shaken. Don't let me be moved. Again, as we look at this passage, we can see some similarities. The light of the eyes, the sleep of death, the feeling of being shaken, being knocked over, being crushed. But again, as we look at this, we also don't know exactly where David's at, and our trials are probably different. But what I want us to focus on in this is the need to look outside. When David is at his lowest, all he can do is take counsel of himself. All he can see is his own trials, his own heart, his own struggles. But now his eyes turn outward. He looks to the Lord, the only one who can truly bring hope and can heal our minds. Again, I mentioned a little while ago, after the scripture reading, the contrast between David and Saul. Saul never quite looked to the Lord for his struggles of mind. He got David to come play music, and that lasted for a while. But pretty soon he was trying to take his spear and kill David with it. David had to flee right out from the court. David struggled. We have more accounts of David's struggle with depression than we do Saul, but David never completely despaired, never completely lost hope, kept turning back to the Lord, trusting in his steadfast love, as we'll see here in a moment. And it's in that where we want to focus at this time, this call to look outside of ourself and look to the Lord. This is often the hardest part of our battle, because the more we plunge into depression, the more all we can see is the trial. All we can see is the battle. All we can see is our own struggle. We can't see the Lord. We can't see others. We can't see victory. All we can see is I am falling into sorrow. I am falling into nothing, and I can't do anything. the more desperate our situation becomes, the more it sets in, the more we can't seem to get out of it. The more our trials rage, the more we sink in our despair, and we counsel ourselves, telling us there is no hope. But amid our trial, Scripture calls us to turn to Christ. Peter tells us to cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Casting our anxieties on Christ means to recognize that we can do nothing, but instead trust the one who can. When we focus on self-reliance, our despair will grow. The more we find our help in the Lord, the more we can have hope. As anxiety and depression give way to absolute despair, the more isolated we feel, the more cut off and unloved. But this is where the gospel is so important, because it reminds us that no matter what trial we're going through, we have been loved so much that God has sent His Son to die for us. Our friends may fail us, but Christ never will. We may feel abandoned, but the love of Christ will never leave us. He loved us so much that in spite of His own agony in the garden, He still went to the cross and died that we might have life. As we think through this, we come back to the great hope of Psalm 13. We're not the only ones who have struggled. We're not the only ones who have suffered. But we can always turn to the one who gives hope, who heals our trials, upholds our faltering minds, and in the middle of our battle, the middle of our pain, He gives joy. If you want an interesting devotional project, something to do for your devotions for a while, read through the Psalms and highlight every time there is something along the lines of, "But I will trust in the Lord," or "But the Lord did," or "But I will found hope in the Lord." There's various constructs, but all beginning with something like "but." As the psalmist will go through and give all these different difficulties and then turn to the hope in the Lord. Here in the end of our passage, we see David in that very situation. He begins with the trial of his mind, this great battle. How long will the Lord forget him? And then verses 3 and 4, he cries out to the Lord, "Consider me, O Lord, my God." And now he comes to his hope. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." David here is contrasting his apparent defeat when he trusted in the counsel of his own soul. His sorrow mounted and grew. But now he trusts in the steadfast love of the Lord, and he finds joy. Again, we see this word hesed, steadfast love, tender mercy, variety of translations. This covenantal relationship, this covenantal love where God has pledged himself to us, and he will not forsake us. He will uphold us. It's one of the most important things that we can remember when we're in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the battle, because our minds will tell us over and over again, there is no hope. No one cares about you. No one is going to do anything for you. And we have to come back and remember, no, I don't care what people around me do. Christ has promised he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will bear me through. His steadfast love is eternal. Because our minds will continually try to destroy us, try to defeat us. But the steadfast love of the Lord is faithful. We've referred back as we've gone through the psalm several times, and we'll go to it again, Romans 8. As we go through the trials, remember, if God has given us his own Son, how much more will he give us all that we need? He has provided our great salvation. How much more will he give us the little daily needs that we need? Again, I want to emphasize, this is not simple. This is a journey. What we're seeing here in these six short verses is not a quick formula. Read this psalm and you'll come out the other side in joy. This is describing weeks, months, maybe years of a journey as David plunges into despair. That is so long, that's what he cries out is, how long? But the Lord lifts him up. It's only the Lord that brings him out of it. And as the Lord brings him out of it, then he can begin to rejoice. As we think about this passage, and we can think about so many other psalms this morning, we can think of it in a degree as if just collapsing into the arms of a loved one. Think about it for a moment. When you're going through a great trial, a great struggle, anxiety, depression, what is one of the most comforting things that you can do? It is have a loved one just wrap their arms around you, enfold you, and love you. Remind you that they care for you. That, to a degree, is what the gospel does for us. We come to the end of ourselves, and we collapse into the arms of our Savior. The gospel comes to us through these psalms or other passages, and the Lord wraps us up and reminds us, I love you, and I care for you. My salvation is on you, and I will see you through. In Matthew chapter 6, we have one of the longest passages of Christ dealing with the issue of anxiety, encouraging his disciples to turn to the only place that they can have true hope. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Christ says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. First, want to note here, Christ didn't promise riches, leisure, or great wealth. But he has promised to take care of us, to provide food, clothing, shelter, and to bear us through this life. Martin Luther contrasted the theology of glory with the theology of the cross. The theology of glory teaches that if you become a Christian, good things will happen to you. Just add Jesus to your life and you'll have nothing but joy. All the good things will happen. No more anxiety, no more despair, no more depression. And our world is full of those who teach such a damning theology. What Scripture actually reveals is the theology of the cross. Our very hope comes because Christ suffered in mind and body. But it's also a reminder that as Christ has suffered, so we will suffer. But because Christ suffered, our suffering is not permanent. This life will be marked by many trials, some little and some great. How do we find hope in the great trials? It's because we've gone through the little trials. The more we go through these ups and downs, these highs and lows, this cycle of despair and hope, the more we begin to see that Christ brings us through the other side. Doesn't mean we're not going to go through the same cycle again next week and week after and the week after that. But the more we go through this, the more we begin to have our eyes on Christ. And so when that big trial, when that great trial comes, the Lord lifts, as he lifts our eyes, as we cry for help, we continually see his steadfast love, his great joy, his great hope. We see his comfort and care as we collapse in his arms, and we find his provision, and our mourning turns to joy. Psalm 13 begins with a lament. How long will my suffering continue? How long will I be alone? How long will my enemies triumph over me? It ends with a proclamation of joy. This is so often the journey of our life. As I've said over and over again this morning, this isn't a simplistic answer. It's more of a comfort as we go through. Our lives are marked by highs and lows, mountains and valleys. We go from lament to joy, up and down, back and forth. So often we cry out like David, how long? In the middle of our anxiety and cares, we don't see the end. But the gospel proclaims to us that every one of our trials has an end. If none other, it will be when we see our Savior face to face. We will feel the warmth of his embrace for all eternity. But even in this world, we find hope in his steadfast love. That the Lord, no matter what our trials, no matter what our difficulties, he loves us. He cares for us. And he carries us through. The more we see his love, feel his love, know his love, the more our mourning turns to joy and our sorrow to dancing. But here's the thing with it. So often as we think through this, we begin to look at it as, well, I just have to convince myself that the Lord is good enough. You'll never convince yourself the Lord's good enough. That's continuing to take counsel with yourself. It is seeing the love of God, experiencing the love of God as God over and over again picks us up and sets our feet on the solid rock. We're told in Psalm 40. The more we are dependent on self, the more we will fail. But the more we see our Savior, the more we can have peace. If you're struggling today with depression, anxiety, or despair, please talk to someone. Find help. Christ is the great physician. He's the great provider, but he's also given us a church, family, friends, doctors to help see us through. Don't struggle alone. Your mind will destroy you. Find help with the means that God has given. But remember above all, the love of God and the grace of Christ that delivers from every trial and every tribulation and upholds us no matter our struggle. May we find hope in his mercy and grace. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, I believe that this issue, this trial that we go through, is one of the most important reasons for us to regularly partake of the supper. Because as I tried to make the point this morning, as we go through life, the picture that we see there in Psalm 13 is not, again, the quick fix when we're going through trials, but it's more the picture of the journey that we go through. It's a cycle. We go through a trial, we see the difficulty, and we begin to plunge in despair. We struggle. We don't see the hope. We take counsel in our own hearts, and all we can do is cry out, how long? And then the Lord begins to lift our eyes, and we turn to him and cry out, Lord, save me. And then as the Lord lifts us out of the miry pits, lifts us out of the pit of despair, then we begin to praise, Lord, thank you for your salvation. Let me sing of your joy. The supper is one of the main ways in which this happens. Because as we come before the supper, though we've gone through trials this week, though we've had despair, we maybe have come this morning full of despair, full of depression, full of anxiety. trials that none of the rest of us know about, but you are going through. And the sufferer begins to turn her eyes outward and say, whatever you're going through, Christ has already died for you. He suffered. He went through trials of the mind, battles of the heart in the garden, as he looked forward to the cross, as he anticipated the suffering that was to come. And yet he went through it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross so that we might have hope and life. And this is what the supper proclaims to us this morning. We've gone through trials. Now remember what Christ has done. Turn your eyes to him. Fall into his arms. And find comfort and mercy in his grace.